I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to finish that chapter today. And then next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and the next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And so we'll be looking at those events. Ephesians chapter 5, dealing with spirit-filled relationships in the family. The family can only be what God designed it to be when the members of the family are what God designed them to be. So we're going to talk about that. John 3:3 says you must be born again. And we are more focused on life after death than we are life after birth. There's a whole life to be lived after you're born again. And God gives us the power to live it. And we're going to talk about that this morning. There was a young pastor, man, he's right out of seminary. He has all the answers. And he goes to a church, and his first counseling challenge, a senior couple comes in, and the lady is just ragging on her husband. You know, he never pays attention to me. He never listens to me. He never touches me. He never kisses me. He never tells me he loves me. We never do anything together. On and on and on and on, okay? And the guy is sitting there like, boy, I wish I was at Cracker Barrel, you know? And so this young pastor that knows everything, he listens for about 10 minutes, and he stands up, and he pulls the lady up on her feet, and he puts his arms around her and starts kissing her. I mean, just big, sloppy kisses, just... And then he looks at the husband and says, now, she needs this 3 times a week. And he said, can I bring her in on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday? Yeah, okay. We're going to talk about husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves. And this is a real contextual message to the Ephesians. In Paul's day, slaves were submissive to their masters until they died or until they were set free. Boys were submissive and ruled by their fathers until they became of age. Daughters and wives had to submit. They were ruled by their husband their whole lives. And so that's the context here. There's a Jewish prayer that Jewish men prayed every day. God, I thank thee that I am not a Gentile or a slave or a woman. That was their attitude. A Greek writer named Demosthenes said one time about Greek culture, we have courtesans for the sake of pleasure, we have concubines for daily cohabitation, and we have wives for the sake of having children legitimately and being faithful guardians of our homes. So we keep all three in that category. What Paul is encouraging Christians in Ephesus to do, and he's been doing it through the whole book, is to live differently from the people around you, to live differently from the culture you're surrounded by. Live in contrast to the self-centered, immoral, corrupt standards in the society you live in. So let's look at husbands and wives. Ephesians 5:22. Remember, he said, be ye not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit. So verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, this word submit is a real gentle word, hupotasso. Doesn't mean to obey. It means to respond out of love. Respond out of love. I was in a pastor's home one time, and he told his wife to do something, and she didn't. And he said, I'm the head of this home. You do what I tell you to do. He should have been crowned with a frying pan. But anyway, it's not that. It's a mild word. Respond out of love. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought also men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Interesting. God is giving us the operation of authority here, final decisions in the home, not an excuse to throw our weight around men. The word for man in Hebrew is ish, the word for woman is isha. Extremely close, partners. Matthew Henry in his commentary, and you've heard this before because I do this in every wedding I do. Woman was taken from a rib out of the side of Adam, not out of his head to rule over him, or out of his foot to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be near him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. Alexander Pope said, all other good by fortune's hand are given. A wife is a peculiar gift of heaven, and we need to understand that. Christian relationships. The husband and the father remains faithful to his wife in a lifelong commitment, 1 Corinthians 7. A wife remains faithful to her husband as a lifelong commitment, 1 Corinthians 7. Husband meets his wife's physical needs. A wife meets her husband's physical needs, 1 Corinthians 7. A husband loves his wife as much as he loves himself, Ephesians 5. A wife submits to the husband's leadership role in the home. Ephesians 5, husband joins with his wife in complete unity. The wife respects her husband. The husband brings up his children in the training and instruction of the Lord, Ephesians 6, 4. A wife develops inward charm and beauty. The husband provides for the material needs of the family. In fact, 1 Timothy 5, 8, if any man doesn't meet the obligations and supports his family, the Bible says he's worse than an infidel. And the husband treats his wife with consideration and respect, 1 Peter 3, 7. The example for husbands is Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent daily and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus did Job continually. Job was the head of the house. He was the governor. He was the leader. He was the example. He was the guardian. He was the protector of his children. He was the protector of his household. He was the guide. He led the way. He pointed them in the right direction. He led them in worship. The husband as the head of the home. Then you've got the parents with the children. By the way, I forgot to tell you, they asked this woman, how did you meet your husband? And she said, I went to a travel agency and I was looking for a vacation and he was the last resort. Sometimes Eileen tells people that she went to a party and I was the booby prize. Some of you can believe that. Parents and children, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. That's a promise in the Ten Commandments. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I heard of a pastor one time that was doing a wedding, and he got carried away with the wedding prayer. He was praying and he said, "May you have the patience of Job, the wisdom of Solomon, and the children of Israel." I don't know if I'd put that on anybody. But there was a television documentary on rebellious teenagers, and the husband says, "Where did our generation go wrong?" And the wife says, "We had kids." Yeah. Insanity is hereditary. Parents get it from their children. But the Bible has a different angle on that. Psalm 127:3, children are the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. All right. Now, can you take that so literally that since an Israeli soldier had 6 to 8 arrows in his quiver, you're not in God's will unless you have 6 or 8 children? I don't think so. But blessed is the man whose quiver is full. Children are the heritage of the Lord. And we're to treat them like that. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "If parents gave as much thought to rearing their children as they do the rearing of their animals or the rearing of their flowers, the world would be a very different place." Most people have the attitude the school teacher is going to raise your kids and teach them what they need to know. When education first comes from the family. Natural law, with the use of reason, we can observe an order in nature and come up with rules for living, come up with ethics, natural law. Mommy lion and daddy lion have baby lion in the jungle, and they raise baby lion to be everything a lion needs to be. And one day baby lion leaves, and he doesn't come back. What does that show us? Number one, it shows us parenting is working yourself out of a job. You raise your kids so they don't need you anymore. That's what parenting is. Something happens to you, they're going to be okay because they can cope in the world without you because you raised them right. Parenting is working yourself out of a job so your children can be everything they can be because you've equipped them to do that. One third of all millennials still live with their parents under age 30. Still live with their parents. They're not on their own making a living, making their own way in the world. It's interesting. Lee told me the other night, and I've shared it with you. One third of all millennials are fired within the first 2 or 3 months of a job because number one, they can't show up on time, and number two, they can't follow directions. That is parenting. That's not on the school teacher. Okay. It's our duty to train our kids to obey. The word obey means to honor, to respect, to love. The Bible talks a lot about that. Moses in the law, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Children are to honor and respect their parents. They are not to attack them or curse them or rebel against them. Solomon in Proverbs 23, 28, and 30. Parents, they're supposed to listen to them. They're not supposed to rob them, curse them, or mock them. Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew 15, Mark 7, Matthew 19. Parents are to honor and provide for their children. Children are not to curse or neglect their parents. I tell my students in ethics class, be kind to your children. They're going to pick your nursing home. Think about that. Paul in the epistles, Ephesians chapter 6. Parents are to honor their children. Children are to obey them. It's just very plain in the Bible. The Bible promises long life. Exodus 20:12. Honor thy father and thy mother that you might live long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Jesus said that's the only commandment with a promise. We honor our parents. If we honor our parents, then the children escape sin, they escape danger. Honoring your parents, you live a long life because you don't do the things that would shorten your life. Okay? Nurture. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To nurture, to discipline, to counsel, to instruct. Proverbs 23:13 and 14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Don't you think that's funny? I think that's ironic. God is being ironic in that verse. If you beat them with a rod, they will not die. It's amazing that when God designed the human body, God designed a part of the human body you can inflict a lot of pain on without them being really, really physically hurt. We apply the board of education to the seat of learning. Interesting. Verse 14, if thou beat him with a rod, you shall deliver his soul from hell. You know what? We discipline our children, and we keep them from doing some of the dumb things we did. And we lengthen their life because they don't do some of the stupid things that we did. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And there's six times in the book of Proverbs it talks about using a rod. Now, my daughter doesn't have a rod. She has a wooden spoon. And when she says to my grandchildren, don't make me go get the spoon, that gets their attention because she uses that spoon. They just did a cruise, and they were going through security somewhere, and they were going through her purse. And they said, ma'am, do you realize you have a wooden spoon in your purse? And she said, yes. And they say, why do you have a wooden spoon in your purse? She says, because I have children. The Bible always talks about a rod. The Bible doesn't say slap your kids with your hand. Hit your kids with your hand. You love your kids. You hold your kids. You cherish your kids with your hand. You use the rod to discipline. When you stick your hand out, you don't want them to be scared of it. You want them to fear the rod. So the Bible always talks about disciplining a child with a rod, not with your hand. Okay, now hands are really convenient sometimes, but the Bible always says use a rod. Okay. Martin Luther said his father was so stern and so mean growing up that he found it hard to pray our Father which art in heaven, because the only father he knew was a mean, ugly, violent, vicious person. It was hard for him to understand that the Heavenly Father is a God of love as well as a God of discipline. We are to nurture our children, discipline them, counsel them, instruct them. And it says we are to provoke them. Wow. Provoke not your children to wrath. Don't break their spirit, Tim LaHaye says. Don't break their spirit. Encourage them, build them up. Don't use authority to abuse them. Don't use authority to break their will, but encourage them to be all they can be. And realize that every one of your children is different. This lady said one time to me, I don't understand where I went wrong. I treated all my children the same. That's where you went wrong. Your children are not the same. They have different personalities. They have different needs. And you raise them as different individuals. They're not the same. If you want to study the characteristics of the firstborn, the secondborn, the thirdborn, that's been proven now with science. It's in the Bible. But children are not the same, and we raise them differently. And then look at chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, employers and employees. Chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do not the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. When Paul wrote this, there were 120 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Christianity never attacked slavery head on because it would have been wiped out. Instead, it reminded slaves they were free in Jesus and promoted the love of God, the equality of everybody. In Christ, there is neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew or Gentile, but all are one in Christ Jesus. And eventually, Christians got slavery outlawed in the world. It took almost 2,000 years. I was sitting in class, and of course, I went back to school when I was 46, and I'm sitting in class with all these 21, 22, 23-year-old whiz kids that were the top of their class in college. And I'm sitting in a room there, and the professor brought up slavery. And one very young guy got up and said, "I don't know how anybody could believe in slavery. It's just awful." Well, is it awful? Yes, it is. Is it wrong? Yes, it is. But I don't suffer ignorance very well. I am very prejudiced against ignorance. And so I had something to say. I stood up, looked at him and said, "You don't understand that since humans were on earth, there's always been slavery. The weak were enslaved by the strong always. The losers in war were enslaved. People, tribes, countries were conquered and everyone was made a slave. The world had not known anything but slavery until Christianity. That's just the way it always had been. That was the only way people thought, was in free people and slaves." It's interesting, Aristotle, the great Greek philosopher, said a slave is just a living tool. It's just like a shovel that you have to feed and take care of. It's just a tool is just an inanimate slave. Cato, the famous Roman philosopher, said an old and sick slave is only a burden and an inefficient tool. Slaves were there to be used. God says no. Christian masters were to seek the welfare of their slaves. Christian masters were not to threaten the slaves. A Roman could maim, could kill their slave, no big deal. Nobody cared. Paul says, you are different because you belong to the Lord. You submit to God, you be kind to your slaves. And eventually this transfers over to employers and employees. We have a boss and we're working a job, we're supposed to do it as unto the Lord. And the employer is supposed to treat us like he would treat Jesus. Employers and employees. Philemon, and we went through Philemon last year. Philemon 15 and 16. "For perhaps he therefore, Onesimus, departed for a season that you should receive him forever back. Now not as a servant, but above a servant. A brother, a Christian, beloved, especially to me, and how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." The Bible talks about the responsibility of employers and employees, and it was Christians. I think Eileen works with a man, and he made the comment to her the other day about how religion had caused all the problems in the world, and that was the main theme of Christopher Hitchens' book. Before he died, Christopher wrote a book called God Is Not Good, how everything bad in the world has been caused by religion. And so I challenge that idea, because how many hospitals have been named? How many schools of education have been founded because of Christianity? How many service organizations, how many hunger relief organizations have been organized by Christians? Christians do make a difference in the world. Someone said, Christians have murdered people through the years. Well, I got news for you. Communism, which is atheist, murdered 100 million people in the 20th century. Don't talk about how bad Christians have done it hundreds of years ago. Let's talk about what communists did in the last century. Let's talk about what Islam has done in the last century. Slaves were really serving Jesus. Slaves were supposed to do a good job. Doing a good job is God's will. Remember, you do a good job, you might not get rewarded in this life, you get rewarded in the next life. Theodore Roosevelt, after he was president, he was still in his 40s and really didn't know what to do with himself. So he took trips. He went on a hunting trip to Africa one time. He's coming back. He's sailing into New York Harbor. They had a big crowd. They had a parade. They had a big band as he's getting off the ship. Here's this big band playing, former president of the United States. There was an old missionary couple coming back from Africa, too, on that ship. When they got off, there was no parade. There was no celebration. There was nobody there to meet them. The husband looked around and he said, "It doesn't seem fair. We spend our whole lives in Africa trying to win souls. The president goes over and shoots a few animals and he gets a parade. Just doesn't seem fair." And the wife looked at him and petted him on the shoulder and said, "It's okay, honey. We're not home yet. Our reward is in heaven." Two great books written in the Middle Ages. One is The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. I recommend that book to you. The Imitation of Christ. But the other one is a very, very small book written by a man, and his job in the monastery was to wash pots. His whole life, he spent in the kitchen washing dirty dishes. But he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. No matter what we do, whether it's pot washing or something else, whatsoever their hands find to do, do it with all your might. That's what God says to slaves in Ephesus. That's what he says to employees here. Unfortunately, in corporate America, most people do just enough not to get fired, and most companies pay just enough so you don't quit. But that's not the way God intends it to be. Husbands and wives, parents with children, employers and employees, we're all equal in Christ Jesus. And because we are, God offers everybody the gift of eternal life. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And so we always give someone a chance to make a decision at the end of our service. We're going to sing hymn number 482, "All to Thee." If you'll turn in your hymnal, if God is leading you to make a decision, you make it this morning as we sing this song. If he is not leading you to make a decision, sing this song as a hymn of commitment. Let's stand together, number 482.